Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and thank you, God, for the freedom and liberty to assemble like this openly. We again lift up our brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted for the gospel. And Father, pray that you would just strengthen them and encourage them and help them to stand faithful no matter what. Lord, help us. Sometimes when things are easier, it's easier to get lazy and slothful about spiritual things. So help us to stand strong in you and in the power of your might. I ask, O God, that you would just use each and every person, Lord, that you want to use here tonight, and in a special way, Lord, touch our hearts and our lives. As Lord, we just look again in your word. We see some of the things that are coming to pass, some of the things that will come to pass, and some of the things that will come to pass in the end of time. And Lord, just remind us again to keep our eyes on you. As I talked with others this evening, it's imperative that we keep the view of eternity always in mind, the things we're going through in life. I lift up Brother Dave Forrest and others that aren't able to be here this evening, Father, for various reasons, and just pray, God, that you would be with each one in a special way. Give them your grace and favor in whatever they need to put their hand to, and set your angels round about them. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, which is able to save our souls, and just pray that you'd be our teacher and guide, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be talking about the beast and the false prophet. Thank you, dear. She's a good wife, isn't she? Just turn right there. I'm spoiled. All right, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long's that? 3.5 years. Can't get out of the book of Revelation and not know that. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And we've been afraid of that number ever since. Hello, Jenny. Every once in a while, I go to McDonald's for breakfast, and I get a receipt, and it's got, they say, it's now 666. That's what you owe me. I'm like, throw a pie or something in there. You know, add something else, take something away, do something, but don't give me that. Not that I'm afraid of it or superstitious, but, you know, just don't even like to be associated with it. Yeah, we don't use that number. Can't even put that on a license tag, can you? She works at the DMV. They're not allowed to put it on a license tag. Thank God. All right, we're getting into some very serious stuff at this point because this is talking about the actual Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to have a false prophet that works with him and for him. As I read down through here, did you notice any similarities about events that are taking place with these guys? Do you notice any similarities from other things that we've talked about? I see some heads going no, and some just looking. And remember the two angels, the two witnesses? Remember what power they had to destroy men? Fire, they could breathe fire from their mouths. Jesus, for example, was crucified, buried, resurrected. It's, you know, it's Easter week. By the way, if you're just visiting, we have a Good Friday service here from 7 to 8 Friday evening and a worship service Sunday morning from 8:30 to 9:30. It's just worship. We also have an early morning Easter breakfast going on from 8:45 to 9:30, I think it is, and then we've got Sunday morning church. We're celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Remember the two witnesses, what happened to them after they had prophesied a while and were preaching to everybody? Remember what happened? They were killed, but then what happened? They were resurrected. These guys are imitating and everything that these two witnesses have done. They're imitating everything that Christ did. You know, Paul, when he spoke over in Corinthians and said, you know, don't be deceived. It's no strange thing if the apostles of the devil appear like the apostles of Christ. You know, the devil is a deceiver and a liar. When he's trying to deceive people, he's going to look as close to things that are godly as he can possibly do it. He can't be godly, but he's going to imitate everything that God's doing. The Antichrist, literally, think about this. The world's been preached to by these two witnesses. They've seen these two witnesses destroy their enemies with fire. They've seen these two witnesses, these two angels, be killed, and their bodies are in the street for 3 days in Jerusalem, and the world's rejoicing like it's Christmas. Now here comes somebody else, though, that can do the same things, appears to be doing the same things. And the Antichrist is going to do some of those things. It said, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, the first verse, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. You read that, and it says beast, and it talks about these animals. How do we know this is the Antichrist? Well, you got to put some other things together in the Bible. Go to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read some stuff there. Yeah, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Go to Ezekiel and turn right. Daniel 7. In Daniel chapter 7, I just want to start reading verse 1. I'm going to read some of it to you. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Do you notice the similarities between some of this and what we just read in Revelation? It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, and I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before, which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years. I just want you to know we're not making this stuff up, all right? But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account, and as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. God, just like he had given the vision and the revelation to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, he had also, almost 2,000 years before, given the same revelation to Daniel. And of course, these men are living in their time and in their day and in their culture, you know, and they're trying to figure out what's going on here. But basically, what God was saying was there were going to be a certain amount of kingdoms that would exist up to a certain time. And when this fourth kingdom, this last kingdom of the Antichrist, started ruling on the earth, you know, one, that would be the sign that we're in the end times, that we're in that tribulation period. Daniel, later on, it's either before this or after this. I'm not sure right now. I didn't look at it today. Daniel has another vision where God literally divides all the time of mankind that's shown on that chart back there that I have up on front of the sound booth. Daniel was shown this vision where God says all of the history of man, you know, from the beginning of time in Genesis till it's all over with and the new heavens and new earth comes, God showed him that it was going to be a 70-week period. Not a week like we look at it, but a week that, you know, is on God's timetable. He also showed him, he showed Nebuchadnezzar a vision of this colossus. You know, had a head of gold, and as it comes down, I think its chest is bronze or something, or no, its feet are bronze and clay mixed. And as it comes down, it's all these different elements. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, sees this big colossus. He's scared by the dream. He threatens to all the magicians and wise men in Babylon that they've got to come up, not only they've got to come up with the interpretation of what this dream is. And if you've read the Bible, you see that they're all in fear because nobody's ever asked this before. And I think he doesn't even tell them the dream. That, you know, he wants them to come in one by one. They got to tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. And if they can't, he's going to throw them in the fire, basically. And what happens is Daniel goes before God and gets the dream and the interpretation. So God says that this colossus represents kingdoms that are going to rule on the earth. That I think there's five of them. And they're going to rule up to a certain time, and that time's going to be divided into 70 weeks. God reveals to Daniel that when Jesus is crucified, during the time that he's crucified, that will mark the end of the 69th week of these 70 weeks. And then there's going to be this, what we know as the time of the Gentiles. It's the time that we're living in. We also, in America, call it the church age. And then that 70th week is going to be the tribulation period, which will mark the end of time completely. We'll know that time as we know it, that we're at the end. You know, and the Antichrist is going to be revealed, because the Antichrist is going to be the one on earth that has this fourth kingdom and this last kingdom that tries to take over the whole earth. But as we can see here, God is showing Daniel that, yes, these things are going to happen, but ultimately God is going to triumph. He's going to put an end to this fourth kingdom, which is the Antichrist. But the Antichrist comes doing all the signs and wonders that Jesus did, and actually his false prophet. He's got some kind of religious leader. He's going to change everything. He's going to change all the religions of the world. He's going to change, like it says, he's going to try to change times and seasons. He's going to present himself for a while just as this political leader, as this spiritual leader. But before it's all over and said and done, he's going to try to convince the world that he's God. And even the Jews, for a while, are going to believe that he is the Messiah that they've been looking for. You know, they rejected Jesus because he didn't come in and set up his earthly kingdom immediately and deliver them from the Romans and set up his eternal kingdom. When he didn't do that, that's what they saw the Messiah doing. They understood from the Old Testament scriptures that this Messiah was going to come and he was going to be a deliverer and he was going to save Israel. What they didn't see was the gap that we call the age of the Gentiles, what we call the church age. It was almost like they were standing on level ground here, and there was this little mountain in front of them that they knew was the will of God, but there was this big valley, and I think I shared this with you before. There was this big valley between the mountains, and then there's this big high mountain that they saw as the end of the age. They could see across both mountaintops. They couldn't see what was in the valley, and that's why they missed Jesus. It's why blindness has happened in part to Israel during the age of the Gentiles that we're living in. They didn't see and understand that. So the Antichrist is going to come, and the world's going to be in such a place and so ripe for wickedness and evil and everything that he's going to represent that they are literally, for a while, going to think he's the Messiah. And they think he's going to fix everything. But the problem is, just like every other despot, you know, that the devil's ever inspired or been a part of, he's not going to want to just be their leader. He's going to want to be God, and he's going to want to rule everything and everybody. And that's what's going to, you know, set off the cataclysmic war, if you will, between God himself. But for a while, he is going to reign and rule. He's going to destroy a lot of God's people. You know, that's what the Bible keeps telling us over and over. When it says, like verse 21, it says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. He's going to do that for a while. And we see that in every place that we look. But when they set up this image that it talks about in Revelation, and when it talks about these kings that he's going to subdue here, when he sets up this image, that's going to be the thing that's going to make some Jews and even some Gentiles realize, you know, this guy's not the Messiah and he's not the Savior. He is this Antichrist that's come. Now, having said that, I want you to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And if you remember what I said about those books in the New Testament, General Electric, Pepsi Cola, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, right after that's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You will know if you know the Bible, and if you're a Christian and you really understand Scripture, yes, you're going to know, because you're going to see the evil in it. But most of the world is not going to know, because most of the world is going to be deceived by the fact that here's a guy that looks like he can fix everything when the world's going through one of the worst times than it's ever went through. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. And the reason Paul wrote most of this letter to the church at Thessalonica was somebody had started a rumor in this church that, first of all, they believed that Jesus' return was imminent, that he was going to come back at any moment. But somebody had falsely started teaching in this church that if you physically died before the Lord returned, that you were going to miss out on eternity and you were going to miss out on the kingdom of God. And, you know, so Paul had to write this letter, and that's what he's addressing. But now this is what he says. He said, now, brethren, verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, which is the son of perdition, or the Antichrist. In other words, the second return of Christ, for him to come, is not going to take place until after this, until the world has gotten so ripe with sin, first of all, that, you know, that people are completely deceived. That's what it's talking about, and that falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And see, this is the Antichrist, and he is going to set himself up in the temple of Jerusalem. Correct, Mark? I'm asking Mark because he's my detail man. He is going to set himself up there, and that has to happen before the return of Jesus Christ, the second return of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Yes, Mark, you got a mic.
Yeah, I was just going to say what you were reading earlier in, I guess it's verse 3, when it's talking about the falling away and rebellion. That eliminates pre-trib rapture right there.
Pre-trib rapture.
The beginning of the second 3.5 year period is where he gets revealed.
Right.
And pre-trib, they believe it's your rapture before the 7 years ever take place.
Yes.
So according to that verse, that just eliminates that whole theory right there.
It could. I'm not convinced just that verse does, but I agree with you. But
that's
just
one. There's many more
right.
That do. But
now, does everybody know what he's talking about when he says pre-trib rapture? In Scripture, in fact, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "I show you all mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye." At the last trump, when the trumpet call of God is sounded, he said the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive at the time and remain are going to be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That caught up, that word caught up is where we get the word rapture. The word rapture isn't in the Bible, but I tell people don't get all crazy about it because the word Bible isn't in the Bible either. The word rapture simply means to snatch away, all right? Now, the Bible points to, at some point, because of what it says there, there is going to be this snatching away or this being caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, all right? What Mark is referring to, there's three different schools of thought on this. One is that right before this tribulation time, the whole 7 years, because Mark also mentioned the first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. It's a part of the tribulation where Jesus said it would be the worst time on earth it's ever been, and he said it would never be anything as bad again. But the first 3.5 years, it's kind of, it's there, but it's not as bad as it's going to get. The second 3.5 years, and the Bible, you know, I've been pointing out to you, 3.5 years, 42 months, all these different things. The Bible spells this out. In fact, in Revelation, we didn't get to it yet, it actually tells you 3.5 years, an exact number of days. But the second half is what is known in Christian circles and theology as the Great Tribulation. That is the point where the Antichrist is revealed. He sets himself up as God. And when we say he's revealed to those that have enough spiritual knowledge to know who he is. But most of the world will believe that he is who he says he is and will in fact accept him as God for that 3.5 years. But he is literally empowered by Satan himself. And he's going to be almost, although he's not going to be Satan in human form, but he might as well be. He's going to have such an influence on this Antichrist person that he is going to be what Jesus was to God the Father. He's going to be to Satan. He's going to be like Satan incarnate. So once most of the world figures out, okay, now he wants to be God, it starts a war, but it also looses Satan. For 3.5 years, he is going to go after the saints. He's going to go after the Jews. He's going to go after anybody that won't bow the knee and take the mark. You know, in other words, he's going to feel like he's God. He's going to be like Hitler on a world scale. You know, Hitler was kind of a little microcosm of what he's going to be. But this guy's going to be, he's going to make Hitler look like Sunday school boy. And he's going to be that to people, too. I mean, he's going to destroy people. He's going to torture people. He has no desire for women. Could be a homosexual for all we know. Because of that. It's not saying that he is. But now back to what Mark's talking about. There are scriptures in the Bible that point to possibly, and the reason I say possibly, in all three of these scenarios, the Bible never definitively says it's going to be this one, or this one. I tend to lean more towards where Mark is at with it, but I can't definitively tell you that that's how it's going to be. But here's the three schools of thinking. One is that this rapture is going to take place right before the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And that the church is going to be caught up out of the world, and that basically all the Christians that are alive or dead up to that point are going to miss out on any part of the tribulation period. Then there's a second school of thought, and there are scriptures that kind of point in this direction, but again, do not definitively teach this, that that rapture will take place right before or right after this Antichrist is revealed. It could be mid-tribulation. In other words, right in the middle of it. He's revealed and the church is caught out. Then the third scenario is that there's no actual catching away and taking up until Jesus actually comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation period to set up the millennial kingdom. There are scriptures that point to all of those things, but none of them definitively, you know, you can't say black and white, it's this way or the other. And ironically, Mark, right before you were sitting there, I was going to get to the point, because this is one of the things some of you have been taught, and this is what I was going to say. When it says down here in 2 Thessalonians verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." I was taught, and I know many people are taught in some Christian circles, that the thing that is taken out of the way so that this lawless one can be revealed is the Holy Spirit. Or they'll say the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the earth, therefore the church is going to be taken out of the earth, the influence of the church is going to be taken out of the earth, and that's what's going to set up this tribulation period. All right? I was taught that for years. I know a lot of different churches that teach that, and they teach pre-trib rapture. In other words, we're going to get out of here before all this stuff breaks loose. Even if you read this scripture and you see that, you know, and it looks like it says it, it still doesn't definitively say it. You know, it doesn't come out and say the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out, the church is going to be taken out. It just says he who will let is going to let until he's taken out of the way. I look at that and see that as the power of God, God saying at some point I'm just going to kind of lift my presence and my power and this event's going to start taking place. That doesn't make me right, but that's how I see that. But people who teach that the rapture is going to take place and the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out will use this scripture. That's what they teach it from this place. And they also kind of have what I call an escapism view of Christianity. And unfortunately, that view only works here in America, and I'm not sure how much longer it's going to work. And the reason I say that is this. A lot of Christians for a lot of years have believed in the pre-tribulation rapture because we just can't see that God somehow would let us go through a terrible time like that. The problem with that is Christians have suffered for the last 2,000 years. I mean, there's people that's had their heads chopped off. They've been burned at the stake. There's people being tortured all over the world right now. You saw, 8 or 10 or 12 guys in those orange outfits that they chopped their heads off. You know, ISIS did early on here a couple years ago. To think that the rapture's got to take place just so we don't suffer in the world is a hard thing for me to swallow. You know, especially when I look at all that the Bible says. Another thing I have a problem with is this. God, there are people that get saved during the tribulation period. Jesus said the only way you can get saved is you must be born again of the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit was out of the world, then that means nobody gets saved during the tribulation period. So again, but I don't know. I've read the Bible enough. I give you enough scripture that, you know, if I didn't give you the other ones, I could pretty much convince you any of the three was correct. The beauty of it is we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus never said to you and I, keep your lamps filled and your light burning until the rapture takes place, you know, because you're not going to go through anything else. He said, just be ready, watching, and waiting. He said, there's going to come a time when you think not that the Lord's going to come. Now, having said that, I want to read some more here in Thessalonians with you. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Every time, whether it's in Daniel, whether it's in Revelation, whether it's in Ezekiel, whether it's in Zechariah, whether it's in Matthew, where it talks about this Antichrist and the power he's going to have on the earth, it talks about what he's going to do, but then it immediately jumps to the end of the story, that God is going to reign victorious and that God's going to put him to an end. So it's like there's no chronological timetable that's set, you know, every time that God talks about it. For instance, he just told us here he's going to be revealed, but then the next thing he's going to say is, the next thing he says is, the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. We know that's ultimately going to take place at the end, that the Lord's going to destroy him. The Ancient of Days, the picture Daniel was giving is basically the Ancient of Days, God sitting on the throne, Jesus sitting on the throne, Holy Spirit sitting on the throne, passing judgment on the Antichrist. But there's all this other stuff that takes place in between the time that he's revealed and the time that his judgment comes. Now, it says this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, this is literally saying that these people have reached a point in their lives, most people on the earth at that time. There will be people that will be saved, but most people that are living during this tribulation will harden their hearts so hard against God that basically, because the Antichrist is going to come, he's going to be doing all these signs and lying wonders, and they're going to be eating it up. They're going to think, man, this is the greatest guy that's ever walked the face of the earth. Another thing that people have done from probably the time of the first church to now is people try to figure out who this guy is. And the Bible points, there are things that it talks about. It tells us where he's going to come out of and what nationality he's going to be and all these other things. But again, there's a lot of things that just aren't definitive enough to know. I am sure when Hitler started persecuting the Jews in World War II, I'm sure most of the Christian world thought, here's the Antichrist. You know, he's there. You could relate all these things that, you know, it says that the Antichrist is going to do to the Jews to what Hitler did. And then there's people that get into numerical things. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president, they said his first name has six letters, his middle name has six letters, his last name has six letters. You know, and he's probably the Antichrist. They were probably Democrats, but, you know, but they said it anyway. Well, I say that because he was a Republican. The thing is, God reveals enough for us to, I hope, be fearful. I mean, he doesn't want you to live your life every moment in fear, but he wants you to fear him enough and to fear what's going on in the world enough to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, waiting for the return of the Lord. But he didn't give us enough information to figure out every detail. Now, Mark has spent a good many years studying in detail all this stuff. And I'm telling you, there are things happening. There's things that are happening in Israel. There's things that are happening with the climate. There are things that are happening socially and economically that are all pointing to we're either in it or we're getting right up to it, one or the other. You know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, for 2,500 years, the tribulation couldn't happen because Israel was not a nation. And in 1948, somebody corrected me or found a date. I think it was May or something. I thought it was in April, but somebody said it was like May. But anyway, in 1948, at the end of World War II, Israel became a nation again for the first time in 2,500 years. And God said he was going to do that. He was going to call for the four winds of heaven. You don't have to take my word for it. Get in there and read Daniel and Zechariah and Revelation. You'll see it. God said, I'm going to... He scattered them all over the earth because he told them that if they went into the promised land and started serving idols like those heathen were, that's what he would do. That was a part of the covenant. And he even said that they would be cast out and rejected for a while. That's when Paul says blindness has happened in part to Israel. And part of the reason for the tribulation is to bring Israel as a nation back to God. The Jews will come back to God during all of this stuff that's going on. Those Jews that are alive at that time, and it may be some that are alive right now, are finally going to wake up and say, you know what? The Bible's true. Christianity's true. Jesus, that little prophet from Nazareth, he was the Messiah. And the Bible foretells all this in Daniel and stuff. So that happened in 1948. That was the real kicker. That was the last world event that has to be in place before the Antichrist could be revealed. Now that has happened. There's a place, I think, either in the chapter we're reading in Revelation, because I was just reading today, or it might be on in Daniel, where it talks about a number of days, but it actually gives a very large number. And there was a Baptist minister from New York who, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he looked at this scripture, and in his mind, he thought God was saying to him that each one of the numbers in this big number represented the years from the time of Christ's crucifixion until he would come back again. His last name was Miller, and he went to his Baptist church and told his congregation that he had figured out that in October of, like, I don't know, it was like 1924 or 1914, I think, he told them that Jesus was coming back on this particular day. And he talked them into selling everything that they owned. They called themselves Millerites because his last name was Miller. And they sold everything they had and they went out on this mountain and they were waiting for Jesus to come. Well, then obviously nothing happened. He didn't come. Some of the people in his church thought he has miscalculated some of the numbers. So they went back and they recalculated the numbers again and they decided that it was a few months later. And so they went out again and they waited for the Lord to come. He didn't come. Nothing happened. He repented. He got right with God again. He went on and preaching the gospel. But a lady by the name of Ellen G. White, who was a part of his congregation, took the rest of his teachings, and that's where the Seventh-day Adventist Church has come from. And, if you look at all their books, Miss Ellen G. White's name is all over all of them, and that's where they started from. And they were calculating, when Jesus was going to come back in the end times. I've said this in some of our other Bible studies. David Koresh was a Branch Davidian, which was a radical break-off branch of Seventh-day Adventism. But what he was doing is he was taking their teachings, taking them literally. It'd be like somebody coming to our church and professing Christianity but not really living the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists go to church and don't really live their Seventh-day Adventist teachings. David Koresh lived their teachings. He believed. He got to the point that he believed that he was Jesus and that he was fulfilling these end-time prophecies. Do you ever notice when you get stuff around here in the mail from the seminars to go to the Seventh-day Adventist church seminars, it's always about the book of Revelation? You know, come see the book. Right when we started to have this Bible study, they started going around, because they do it about every time this year, and we've got a big printing press out here in Hagerstown that, you know, belongs to Seventh-day Adventists. Most of the Christians in this area think Seventh-day Adventism is as Christian as any, you know, anything else. It's not. It's a cult. It's the same thing as the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's the same thing as the Mormons. And I know some dear, precious people that, you know, butter wouldn't melt in their mouth and they're Seventh-day Adventists. But Seventh-day Adventists is a cult that was invented by a group of people, you know, 60, 80 years ago. In fact, whether you're a Jehovah's Witness or whether you're a Mormon or whether you're Seventh-day Adventists, which are all cults, one of the things you need to ask those people when they talk to you is, what happened to all the people that lived before you started your new religion that you started? You know, every human being that ever lived up to the point they started. And I've even seen some Christians get offended, you know, when I'm talking about Seventh-day Adventists like this. But you know what? Seventh-day Adventists don't think you're a Christian. They don't think you will be saved. People defend Catholicism like it's the, you know, the next Christianity. They don't defend you. In fact, they won't let you, if you're not Catholic, you're not going to get married in their church, you're not going to get baptized in their church, your kids aren't going to be, you know, you're damned to hell because you're not a Catholic. But it's because a lot of people practice religion without ever getting in and learning what their religion practices. And I said all that to say this, that all makes the world ripe for this Antichrist that's going to come along. And, you know, we have charlatan evangelists and televangelists and that sort of thing. This guy's going to come along, and I mean, he's going to be doing signs and wonders and stunts and tricks that, you know, basically the whole world, except for a handful of people that know God. That's what it says in Daniel about the Jews. It says these Jews are going to turn to God when they figure out who he is. And it said they're going to be strong and do great exploits, and they're going to evangelize the world. But he's going to burn them. He's going to torture them. It's going to cost a lot of them their heads to do it, because this guy's going to set himself up as the religious leader and literally the God of this world. Now, back to the rapture. When's the rapture going to take place? I don't know, but I know this. You want to be serving Jesus Christ. I was sharing with Patrick earlier. Him and I had a little meeting, and I said, over the last couple of weeks, I had gotten over my, kind of gotten away from my daily devotions of reading straight through the Bible. I read straight through the Bible at least once a year, and I kind of gotten away from it because I've been studying a lot of this, and I got up this morning and I thought to myself, I need a little break from all this end time stuff and stuff that's going on. I'm going to go back to my regular straight through Bible reading. And I open the Bible up, and where I'm at is where Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels. I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it, you know. You know, and it's like God does tell us the end is coming, and he does tell us it's going to be horrible. And he even tells us in places, pray that you may escape these things that are coming on the earth and be able to, you know. And some people use that and they'll say, well, you know, the rapture's got to happen first because God told us to pray that we could escape all of it, and if, you know, he wouldn't have told us to pray for something if there wasn't a way to escape it. And I don't know, it points to things like that, but it's pretty thin to build a whole doctrine on, you know what I'm saying, about when it's going to happen. I want to take you to one other scripture here. Oh, before I do, though, I want to say this to you. Did you notice in verse 11, it says, for this reason, God's going to send them strong delusion. Didn't say the devil's going to do it. But see what the reason is? It's in verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And this is the reason. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What God is saying is if you want to steadfastly resist the Holy Spirit, steadfastly resist God trying to reach out to you and teach you how to be a Christian and live Christianity, eventually you're going to reach a place where God's like, okay, you want to split hell wide open? I'm going to help you do it. Now, as I said earlier, God takes a lot of blame for stuff that he doesn't do in the Bible. And the reason I say that is it's just the reaping of what we're sowing. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And God is trying to reach every human being on this planet. But as he tries to do that, we invite anybody and everybody you can to church this Sunday. A lot of people will come when they won't come any other time. And it could make the difference between life and death and eternity for them. Amen. Thank you, Jack.
Heavenly Father, we just love you with all of our hearts, our soul, and our spirit, Lord God. We thank you for this word that we've heard here tonight, Father God. And if we know Scripture and we read it, we know what happens at the end of the book. We win. You love us, and your love is never ending for us. But Lord, there's no reason to put it off getting saved right now, Father God, so we don't miss the blessings that you can give us in this lifetime, Father. We thank you for everything you do, Father God. Help us, O Lord, to walk the straight and narrow path. Help our hearts to be for the lost, Father God, as you are. Put that desire down deep inside of us. And Father, we just thank you for this Easter season, Lord God, where you came and you died, but most of all, you rose again. That's a basis for our faith, Father God. You're in heaven, and you're looking down, and you're interceding for us, Father. And I thank you for that, because without that, we're lost. Without your love, we're lost, Father. And I thank you for all you do for us, Lord. So as we leave here tonight, Father God, go with us. Help us to see the needs, Father God, that comes before us, and help us be able to be a good witness for you, not just half, but all the way, Father God, that we can truly be like Jesus, and someone that sees us can see you, Father. So go with us, protect us, bring us back here Friday evening, Father God, for the service, and Sunday, Lord God, we just lift it up to you. We ask that souls would be touched and saved on those days, Father God. And we give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name.